This past week, I found these words. They were written by the wife of a famous anonymous pastor here in our country. And she wrote this. She said, "My husband and I have occasionally felt on the edge of ill-defined despair. Those were times when we felt a variety of things, a desire either to quit and run, a feeling of anger, the temptation to fight back at someone, the sense of being used or exploited, the weakness of inadequacy, and the reality of loneliness. Such attitudes can easily conspire to reduce the strongest and most gifted to a state of nothingness." Those words resonate to me. I think we have felt all of that at times. But especially one phrase, the weakness of inadequacy. I have felt that. Have you? Do you ever feel inadequate? Inadequate to meet the needs and the demands of your family? Inadequate to fulfill the demands or expectations of your job? Inadequate to perform your ministry when you feel like you're in over your head? Inadequate as a mother to care every day for the busy and demanding children in your life? Inadequate to face another week when you barely made it through this one? Inadequate to confront a difficult situation? Inadequate to stop a long-standing habit in your life or addiction? Inadequate to stay in a marriage that continues to be unfulfilling to you? Inadequate to take care of aging parents? Inadequate to go on living when every dream has sort of crashed and burned in your life? You ever feel inadequate? If you're a human being, you felt inadequate. It's part of the human condition. And it happens even to the very best of us. Would you open your Bibles to Exodus, the book of Exodus, the burning bush episode, chapter 3. You know the background. Moses had to leave Egypt in a hurry. He spends 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he gets a conversation with God, but it's kind of an odd one because God is speaking out of a burning bush. But Moses is going to reveal something here, an overwhelming feeling of inadequacy. That's what he feels. Moses, inadequate. The prince of Egypt, inadequate. Charlton Heston, inadequate. I mean, you saw the white hair, the beard. This does not look like a person who should feel inadequate. But he does, on a whole lot of levels. In verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Who am I? A lack of identity. You ever felt that? Who am I? Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name?'" What am I going to say to them? Notice here, not a lack of identity, but a lack of a message. What am I going to say? What words do I have? You ever felt that? Have you ever had a conversation with someone about the Lord, and you go, "I have no idea what I'm going to say. I feel inadequate. What am I going to say?" A lack of a message. Over to chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered and said to God, "What if they will not believe me, or listen to what I say, for they may say the Lord has not appeared to him. A lack of authority. They may say, you never had the Lord behind you in this. Notice he feels enormously inadequate. A lack of identity, a lack of a message, a lack of authority. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past nor since. He says, you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. A lack of ability. I really can't do this. A lack of identity, a lack of a message, a lack of authority, and a lack of ability. That's the weakness of inadequacy. He just doesn't feel up to it. He feels inadequate. And here's what's amazing. It's not based on fact. It's based only on how he feels. And that's a lesson for us. You see, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, and he gave this tremendous speech, one of the best sermons ever spoken, and the last one words he ever said. And Stephen said this about Moses. He said, at that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Then he says this, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Powerful in speech and action, raised as a prince of Egypt. And yet when God is talking to him about doing something for God, Moses feels completely inadequate. Well, God reacts to that with Moses. Notice back in chapter 3 again, now verse 12, God speaks concerning this lack of identity. And God said to Moses, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this very mountain. I have no identity. Yes, you do. You're my servant. You see, I have sent you. I guarantee you're coming back and worshiping at this very mountain that we're talking at. Then after verse 14, God said to Moses concerning his lack of a message, I am who I am, Yahweh. In English, we make it Jehovah, the name of God, Yahweh, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You have a lack of message, you tell them, I am sent me to you. I will be your identity. I will be your message. When he responds to him after chapter 4, verse 1, in verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. He says, you want some authority? You got it. It's right in your hand. Now that's a position of authority. God has given me this staff, and this is the sign of my authority. Well, how do you know that? Well, watch this. What do you think of that? See, God says, I will be the authority. Well, then over in verse 11, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Who made you, Moses? Who gave you that mouth? Who trained you in the Egyptians? Who's filled your life with wisdom? Who's done all this? You see, God says, I am the identity. I am the message. I am the authority. And I'll give you the ability. But it didn't change the way Moses felt. Notice in verse 13 what Moses says. He says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. If I could translate it or paraphrase it, hey, Lord, how about sending someone else? How do you do that? God himself is talking out of a burning bush to you. God reassures you. And Moses still says, wouldn't it be better if you just send someone else? That's how deep the weakness of inadequacy can fall within us. You may have that. I mean, inadequacy has become epidemic to us. I mean, we have a billion-dollar business we call therapy. And a lot of therapy is just people who feel inadequate. They feel inadequate. Inadequate in so many different realms. Some of you were raised by parents, unfortunately, that actually contributed to that. That they told you your whole life you were inadequate. And you believed them. But you better believe God when he says that you're a new creature in Christ and all the old things have passed away. Because God is telling Moses and he's telling you, you're adequate. You see, you are adequate. But we're all left with the question, who am I? You know, what am I going to say? How am I going to get through this? It's almost always a statement of inadequacy. Turn with me to the New Testament out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to move from Moses, from one giant to another, to Paul the apostle. Now, Paul became an apostle, by the way, under a little bit different circumstances. And he kind of had his own issues. You remember, Paul is a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, oh, by the way, I'm a Pharisee. But I wasn't just any Pharisee. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, when it came to the law, there was nobody who had my zeal. Now, you can start seeing a picture here, and Paul's problem was, this is kind of ironic, by the way, when I say this, he felt too adequate, called pride. You see, it's kind of strange in the Bible. If you feel inadequate, you have a problem. If you feel adequate, you have a problem. You see, that's really what the Word of God is saying, and that adequacy is the adequacy in yourself. And Paul said he had it. And you know what the Lord did with him and how many years he spent with him in Arabia before he even started his ministry. But here Paul is writing about his apostolic ministry in verse 14. He gives this great statement. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death and to the other an aroma of life to life. Notice this tremendous confidence and this great identity. Paul says, what a job description I have. It's the same one you and I have, by the way. Paul says, I am used by God to establish the destiny of human beings. Some human beings, because of my life, go to heaven. Some to hell. Some live forever, and some die forever. You see, Paul says, what a ministry. And he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. And after he says all this, you're like, yeah, what a guy. Then Paul says this right at the end of 16. Who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? You see, who could possibly see themselves as adequate? You see, how can I possibly stand up here and speak for God and feel adequate? How could you ever do that? How can anybody do that? How can you share with someone the gospel of Jesus Christ and you let them know the enormous consequences of whether they believe it or not? How can you do that and feel adequate? You see, it's life and death. It's destiny. It's enormous. Well, Paul sort of answers his own question as he continues. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says this, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not to the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice how many times in two verses Paul says adequate. He says, you know where I get my adequacy from? It's from God. The reason I feel adequate is God said to me, Paul, I want you to do this. I must be adequate. You see, that's the beauty of it. Once you have a relationship with God and God asks anything of you, you're adequate. You're not adequate because of yourself. No. You're adequate because of God. That's what Paul said. I feel God. I feel adequate because of God. That's the difference that everything makes. And that's the way we have to look at it ourselves. Inadequacy is a normal feeling. But there's something else about this. Inadequacy forces us to rely on God for our power and strength. You see, inadequacy is a good thing. It's good to feel inadequate. I am so glad that one day I actually felt inadequate to save myself. I actually believed that I could not possibly do it on my own and God would not grade me on a curve. And that inadequacy led me to rely on Him. And that's the day I was saved. You see, inadequacy is a good thing. And ever since I've been saved, inadequacy that I have makes me rely on God for power and for strength. Well, that's a very important truth to embrace. You have to understand it. You have to incorporate it in your own life. Let me show you how this works it out. I'll illustrate it. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter of the book of Matthew. And you know where I'm going. I'm going to the Great Commission. And remember the context of Matthew 28. Jesus Christ has been crucified. And boy, that was a dark time, remember, for the disciples. Remember what they did? They all hid. They were terrified. But as we sing on Easter morning, up from the grave He arose. And so on Easter, He is resurrected from the dead. What a great victory. And He starts appearing to them. And then He tells them, oh, by the way, I'd like to meet you guys in Galilee. Now, they've got to go about a 1 or 2 or 3 day walk to Galilee. And they're going to meet Him. And that's where Matthew picks it up. And Matthew's among them. And it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshiped. What else could they do? I mean, when they saw Him, the resurrected Christ, they just began to worship. But look at the next phrase. But some of them were doubtful. Some of them were doubtful. Now, what's interesting, a lot of times the commentators take that and they say, well, they still weren't sure they believed. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think that's really what that Greek word says either. I think that they're not sure what's going to happen next. That's what they're doubtful about. Notice they saw Him. This wasn't like they weren't sure they saw Him. They saw Him. It wasn't a matter of whether He was resurrected. You see, they're doubtful. About what? About what about to happen now? And I think I know that because of the way the Lord responds to them. Now, here's what's interesting. On the one hand, you have Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, all-sufficient deity. The battle has been won. He is raised from the dead. Total confidence and triumph. That's what you find Him. Remember, Jesus faced His death with undaunted resolve. That's how He faced death. And up from the grave He arose. Now you have on the other side the 11. Now think of this group. They were hiding out. Remember, the one of them that they trusted the most had already betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then you have Peter, who was the self-proclaimed leader of the group, and he had already denied Jesus 3 times. You have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are just sort of hot-tempered fishermen. And then the guy writing this is Matthew, who's a tax gatherer. And tax gatherers and prostitutes were considered the lowest form of life in Israel at the time. So on the one hand, you have Jesus Christ with all of this magnitude. And on the other hand, you have 11 guys filled with weakness of inadequacy. Notice what Jesus first says to them. And when He came up to them, He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." You see, they felt they lacked authority. So the first thing Jesus tells them is, "All authority on heaven and earth is Mine." You see, do you think the disciples would have felt like they had religious authority without Him there? See, would have you? There was the Sanhedrin. There were Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees. And all of them had the religious garb. And they had history and they had training. And these guys are fishermen and tax gatherers. They're Galileans. They have a country accent. They don't feel like they belong at all. They feel inadequate. So the very first thing he says to him is, all the authority is mine. And then he says, look, I want you to do one thing. I want you to make disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations or all the peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You see, you are my disciples, and now here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to bring the people out of Egypt like Moses. I have something else. I want you to make disciples. In other words, I have made you my disciple. I want you to make other disciples. And then there's three things that are involved in making a disciple. One, you got to be going. If you're going to reach the ends of the earth, if you're going to all the peoples, you got to go. And you also, he says, got to baptize them. In other words, evangelize them. You have to evangelize them with the gospel in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that they identify with the body of Christ. And then you have to teach them. Now, what's interesting about that is when you look at what they did, he is giving them exactly what they need that Moses felt that he didn't have. One, the lack of identity. What is Jesus implying here? You are my disciples. The lack of a message. What are they going to teach people? He said, you teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Your message is simple. Teach them what I commanded you. You see, it's a very easy message. One of the things I like about my job in this sense, it's very easy. Paul told Timothy, and God tells me, simply preach the word. That's it. That's easy. All I have to do is preach the word. But by the way, for a lot of pastors, there's a real temptation to preach themselves. You can preach other stories. You can preach stories of people like you. But that's not what God said. He said, it's pretty simple here. The message is simple. Preach the word. So he says, teach them. The lack of a message, what I taught you. The lack of authority, all authority is mine. And what about their lack of ability, though? They must feel that. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You won't have an ability problem. I'm going to be right there. You see, I'll always be right there. That's what he says. You remember, even when he sent them out before, when they had the lack of ability, this feeling of inadequacy, he said, look, I'll give you the words you need to say. If they bring you and arrest you and you stand in front of someone, I'll give you the words to speak. By the way, hasn't that happened to you? For many of you, I know it has. I have had those conversations with you. You've come up to me and said something like this. Pastor, I finally had lunch with my obnoxious agnostic brother-in-law who really just, his whole, every time he's around me, he tries to annoy me about my Christian faith. And so he asked me out to lunch and he wanted to attack the idea of why anyone would want to believe in Jesus Christ as the answer for life. And you know what? I couldn't believe it was me sitting there. I was saying things I couldn't quite believe I was saying. They were just coming right out. Well, I can believe it. See, that's the Lord. You see, what a lot of you do that have this kind of a problem, in a situation just like this, some of you come to me and say this. I had lunch with my obnoxious brother-in-law. And I wouldn't talk to him at all, but I told him the next time he invites me, I'm going to invite you to come so that you can sit there and you can talk to him. I would not. I would not do that. You see, that's your appointment. You see, it's the same God. The ability comes from the Lord. Let me illustrate this even further. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is now on his way up or on his way out, whichever way you want to say it. He is now going to ascend to heaven. The disciples now are right there with him again. And guess what they're struggling with? Adequacy. They feel a lack of adequacy. Verse 4 says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, watch, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they talking about? The Messianic kingdom. What are they saying? Lord, please don't leave. Is it this time that you're going to become the Messiah and King of Israel? And what's that mean? And you won't believe in us? See, you'll be right here and we can stay right with you and we can feel really good because you're right here with us. Is it at this time you're going to do that, Lord? You see, it's a statement not so much of a theological interest. It's more of a statement of how they felt. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he said, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. By the way, that verse applies to you and me. We're part of the remotest part of the earth. Just be his witnesses. Notice, but Lord, we don't have the ability. He says, you'll soon have it. F.F. Bruce, in his classic work, The Training of the Twelve, wrote this, the world is to be evangelized, not by men invested in ecclesiastical dignitaries with party-colored garments, but by men who have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and who are visibly, he says, endued with divine power and wisdom and love and zeal. As the promised power was indispensable, so it was its nature, a thing you had to simply wait for. The disciples were directed to wait until it came. They fully understood that this power was needful, but they could not work it up. This power must come down to them. You see, he said, I thought you weren't going to leave us, Lord. You said you're never going to leave us, and now I think you're leaving. And he said, don't worry about that, because someone's coming. You see, don't ever worry about, he says, don't ever worry about your lack of adequacy. The Spirit of God is coming. You see, it's the Spirit of God in our own lives. It's the distinction of the Christian church. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. You see, that means that you have God's ability for your life. You see, where is your sense of inadequacy? What do you feel inadequate in? Do you feel inadequate in sharing your faith? You shouldn't. Remember, you're only to give an account for the hope that's in you. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to be used of the Lord to bringing others to Christ. You're not going to be asked by God to do something in the Hebrew. You're not going to be asked from God to deal with creation evolution. You're going to be asked from God to give an account for the hope that's in you. And the Spirit of God in you makes you more than adequate. Maybe you feel inadequate of overcoming your most tenacious sin. You see, maybe you keep thinking to yourself, I can't shake this thing. This thing is such a part of my life. It just keeps showing up over and over and over again. That inadequacy is not the inadequacy of the Spirit of God within you. God's Holy Spirit has one goal for you, to conform you to the image of his Son. He's relentless in his pursuit. He is more than adequate to deal with the sin in your life. Maybe you feel inadequate about the healing of closest relationships in your life. Maybe you're struggling. Family relationships or friends or colleagues. And you struggle. And maybe your whole idea is, I don't think I can really do anything about this. It just seems that it's going to be this way no matter what it is. Maybe you need to rely on God. Maybe using God's timing and God's words, you might find that you're more than adequate. Long as you do what God has asked, no unkind word comes from your mouth, that you speak the truth in love. You do what God asks, you might be amazed at the outcome. Maybe it's your fears. Maybe it's your loneliness. Maybe it's your bitterness. Maybe you know you're a pessimistic person and you know you shouldn't be. You live every day, you wake up with a sense of pessimism about life. You feel inadequate to have the joy of the Lord. You see, you don't lack authority. You don't lack ability. You don't lack a message. You don't lack identity. You're a child of God. You see, you are more than enough for whatever needs to transpire in your life. So what do you need to do? Just three things. One, admit your inadequacies. That's more for your sake than God's, by the way. He already knows your inadequacies. But sometimes you need to admit them for yourself. Admit your own inadequacies. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians when he said, I came with fear and trembling and poor speech. I love that. I came with fear and trembling and poor speech. But he said, I also came with the power of the Spirit of God. You see, it's okay. Boy, that helped me. I can remember as a student here in Chuck Swindoll come to a chapel service and say every time he got up and spoke in public, he got butterflies in his stomach and he was extremely nervous. And I thought, wow, not you. I mean, my goodness. He said, yeah. You see, admit your inadequacies. After all, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, sort of like pottery, the treasure of God. Howard Hendricks always said, we have this treasure in peanut butter jars. You and I are the jars, and God has put his treasure in there. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, because Paul had a thorn in the flesh, because Paul thought of himself a little bit too adequate at times because of his background. Remember what God said to him? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I will not heal you. And he said, because when you're weak, I'm strong. You see, and Paul said, well, then I'm more than happy to be weak. So admit your inadequacies. Secondly, and I don't say this often, but in this case I will, claim the Lord's power in your life. I'm not much into claiming, but this is the claim the Lord's power. The power to overcome your own inadequacies. I mean, didn't Paul write, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? You see, if God has something for you to do, he'll provide the strength for you to do it. That's the beauty of it. Just rely on him. Claim his power in the situation. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, realize that your greatest need is not self-confidence. Your greatest need is God confidence. You see, you need to be confident in your God. What your God can do in your life, in the situations in which you find yourself inadequate, because it's an amazing thing. And if you do that, you won't believe how you'll change. It'll be wonderful for you. The last verse I want to look at as I close is found in Exodus 14. And we run into another man, the man again that we started with, Moses. But a different scenario now. We go just 10 chapters later, but I want you to see something here. In verse 9, and as I read it, you know it because you've seen the movie, so you know what's happening in this situation. It says, the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh. And I can still see Yul Brynner, you know, and chariots coming and all that kind of stuff. And it says, and he had his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them by the sea. So you have this whole idea, Pharaoh has now got, they're trapped against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is bringing his army, he's going to wipe them out. Pharaoh drew near, and the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. What's the root of their frightening? Why are they frightened? They feel inadequate. We're just slaves. We're against the sea. Here comes the Egyptian army. We're done. Now notice what their inadequacy does. Remember, these aren't people that haven't seen God at work. They've seen all the plagues of Egypt. They've seen the angel of death. You see, they understand a lot of things, but now they feel inadequate. And so here's what they say. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we might serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. See what they did? They attacked Moses. We should have stayed slaves. It'd be better to be a slave. You see, when we're inadequate and really feel it, we have a lot of trouble with honesty, don't we? We have all kinds of excuses and things that we say. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. What a changed man. Does that sound at all like the guy we started the sermon out with in chapter 3 and chapter 4, who said, send anybody else. I don't think I could do it. I don't know what to say. Who am I? You see what happens when he moves from self-confidence to God confidence? What a changed man. And the point of the message this morning is simply this. that man could be you. Let's pray. Father, we all share in feelings of inadequacy. So many things in life are overwhelming to us. In so many venues of our life, we feel that there's nothing we can do. Father, may we see that as an opportunity to rely on you and allow you to do what your will is. Father, may our sense of inadequacy drive us to you so that we seek out your wisdom, your strength, your power, your words, not ours. And Father, once we allow you to work in our lives, may we be a person or a people that are completely changed, no longer people of self-confidence, but people with God-confidence. Father, I thank you for the inadequacies of my life, for it is in those inadequacies that have driven me to you. In Christ's name, amen.